the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I'll do the same thing. Hebrews, chapter 12. On, you can hear? Oh, okay. I can. Good. Well, we will be reading verses 1 and 2. So out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand? Hebrews chapter 12. The Word of God, let us hear it together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for your word of truth. You've given it to be a lamp unto our feet and a light to light our path. And how we pray now that you would teach us from it. Come by your kindness, come by your grace, come by your Spirit and instruct us in holy things. So when it's all said and done, we would be more like your Son. Hear our cry and bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. The letter to the Hebrews is more like a sermon than a letter. It is packed full of what we would call holy Christology. Amen. That is, children, the doctrine or teaching concerning Jesus Christ. Chapter after chapter, from beginning to end, focuses upon Jesus. There is no book. Yes, that what preachers say in every book they read. There is no book. There is no book that so highlights the priesthood of the Son of God like Hebrews. Amen. In it, the Hebrew preacher encourages and warns his hearers to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus and not to look back, turn back, or draw back from him. But to run the race. So tonight I want to speak to you of running the race. Running the race. And I hope we finish. But if not, we'll get as far as we can. Let me give somewhat of the backdrop to this particular letter or sermon. In chapter 1, they are or were encouraged to see Jesus as the final authoritative word of God, the creator and sustainer of the world, the reflective glory and express image of the Father. That is, he's of the same substance, the essence, the same nature. It shows forth his deity, that he is God indeed. He is the one who purged away our sins and who is now crowned in majesty at the Father's right hand on his royal throne forever. They are also instructed or encouraged that all the angels of God are commanded to worship him. Amen. In chapter 2, they are warned to give careful attention to gospel truths and not to let them slide by, slip by, glide by the mind because there was no escape from damnation for neglecting those truths. They were to hear and act upon what they heard. That's what we ought to do as well. We are not simply just to hear the word of God, but we ought to hear and act upon that word. So they were encouraged to do that. Furthermore, he tells them how Jesus became man to deliver them and us from bondage, to defeat the devil, to help us when we are tempted, to be the captain of our salvation in order to take us to glory. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. In chapter 3, he tells them that Jesus surpasses Moses in excellence as a priest and son over his own house, his body, the church. He then warns them not to harden their hearts to the word of God as some did and were cut off in the wilderness, and to see to it that they do not possess an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. They are to encourage one another to press on in the race. In chapter 4, they are warned not to come short of the promised rest, but to be eager to enter into that rest. In chapter 5, he tells them that Christ is the author of eternal salvation only to them that obey him. In chapter 6, he tells them not to be sluggish, but to imitate them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And in chapter 7, he encourages them by saying Jesus is better. Jesus is a better high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, who is able to save to the utmost all that come to God by him. In chapter 8, he tells them that Jesus is the true tabernacle. He has a more excellent ministry than any priest has ever known, and that he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is built upon better promises. In chapters 9 and 10, they are warned not to go back to dead animal sacrifices, because the blood of Jesus is far better and more valuable and has secured eternal redemption for us. In chapter 11, he sets before them this litany, catalog of those who persevered in faith. So after giving both warnings and encouragements, the Hebrew preacher then tells them to run the race. And that brings us to chapter 12. It starts off by saying, and my first heading is a stimulus for the race. I just give it all to you now. I don't know if we get through it. A stimulus for the race. Second, the stuff that hinders in the race. Third, the steadfastness of the race. Fourth, the Savior to look to during the race. And five, the success at the end of the race. First, then, the stimulus for the race. Our text begins with the word wherefore. And that little word, actually it's a big word, connects us back to what has gone before it. It probably connects us really back to chapter 10. But it tells us in chapter 11 of this large crowd, this multitude, witnesses. But as I said, it probably goes back to chapter 10. In chapter 10, we are told in verse 38 that the just shall live by faith. The Hebrew preacher then goes into chapter 11, this dynamic display of those who not only live by faith, but who also died by faith. The just is not only required to live by faith, but to continue in faith until they breathe their last. So chapter 11 opens up by telling us that the saints had a good report. Verse 2. And then it closes around verse 39 by telling us that they left a good report. So they had this report, which is a testimony. It means to witness. They had this good report, and they left a good report. He highlights several figures from among the Old Testament saints and says there are many more, but I don't have time to name them all. Tells us that in verse 39 of chapter 11. The report given was their perseverance in faith. Chapter 11 is known. The common title given to it is the Hall of Faith. And I'm just calling it the perseverance of the saints, which would essentially mean the same thing. Perseverance in faith. It speaks of their service to the Lord, even when it looked like everything was against them. It shows their unspeakable and even unshakable confidence in God when death threats were all around them. It demonstrates their bold belief when the sword and torture were put to them. They trusted the word of God no matter what. Amen. Came their way. And they finished the race. This preacher encourages his audience by telling them that we are surrounded by these saints, this catalog, these witnesses, the persevering saints. Wherefore, seeing we, notice he did not say you. He said we, he includes himself. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He calls it a great cloud of witnesses. The word cloud could actually mean a crowd, a multitude, a mass group. The word underlying witness is the same word used for martyr. Used in Acts chapter 22 when Paul is given the account of Stephen, calling him the martyr. He gave his consent. He's tracing it back when he actually is talking to the multitude. It's used in in Revelation chapter 2 when Jesus Christ is speaking to the church of Pergamos and he's talking about Antipas, his faithful servant who is also a martyr. And so some take this passage to talk about these witnesses as martyrs. But I don't think it's talking about that. For this simple reason, not everyone in chapter 11 died a martyr's death. Everyone in chapter 11 died, but not a martyr's death. I think what the Hebrew preacher is driving at is that these saints died indeed, persevering in faith. He is talking about their perseverance unto the end. There's also another suggestion that these witnesses are cheering us on. In this day, the hearers. On. It's that amphitheater type setup. You know, they had these coliseums where they would have these Olympic games. Some things haven't changed. We have the same thing. Alexander really, even though his reign was short, he really influenced the world. So they had these theaters and these coliseums, and they had the fans in the stands, and they would call them spectators as they cheered the participants on. And so some take it that these witnesses are just cheering us on. Go, 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 you can do it. The problem is you can't hear them. Even if they were cheering you on. But some take the passage that way. In other words, those in the stands are supporters. The church, triumphant, those who have gone on to glory and heaven, cheering us on. That's how some take it. But I think the text is actually pointing us to look at them, not them looking at us. It is for us to press on, to look back and say, look at this great cloud of witnesses. They ran the race and they finished. And that's the encouragement, I think, encouragement to continue on, to look at the examples, this mass crowd of examples that they started in faith and continued in faith and ended in faith, and you can do it. So the cloud of witnesses has proven that their faith was real. And here is our stimulation. The crowd, even the cloud of witnesses, this is our stimulation, our motivation for continuation. We are compassed, the word means surrounded, encircled, about with this great cloud of witnesses. So that's the stimulus for the race. But now let's look at the stuff that hinders in the race. I don't know why I called it that, but that's what I did. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. The passage then tells us some stuff needs to go. When I was in high school, I ran track. And when we would go to the track meet, that's what we called it, we would have on our sweatsuit with the school's emblem on it, our sneakers, and our socks. But when it was time for the track meet, when it was time to run, we did not run with all of that stuff on. The sweater came off. The sweats came off. The tennis shoes came off. And the socks came off. And underneath all of that stuff was an interesting uniform we had to wear. You could not wear a t-shirt. That would slow you down. So we had on this tank top that I think was 2 times smaller than anyone could possibly wear. You actually had to have help putting it on, because it fit snug to the body. Had these little holes in it. BB holes for ventilation. It was tight, so when you took off and started running, the wind didn't catch it to hold you back, kind of like a parachute. And the shorts that we wore were paper thin. Kind of like the plastic tablecloth, you know, you put a little plastic tablecloth that you would put on the table. It was made of nothing. And then the shoes we had were track shoes. It had at the toe part and at the ball of your foot had these little spikes to the bottom, but nothing at the heels. And it was paper light. It was designed so you can get traction. So it had these spikes at the bottom. You had to literally almost stripped down to nearly nothing if you were going to run the race. I don't know why I did that, but I did. So the Hebrew preacher writer is taking that same concept by saying, let us lay aside every weight, every baggage, every burden, anything that would weigh you down from running this race, lay it aside. He is telling us we don't need anything that would hamper us in this race. We are to rid ourselves of everything that hindered us or hinders us in running this race. The word lay aside means to put off or to throw off. Notice he said every weight, every burden, anything that slows us down. Well, you probably want a list, and I'm not really going to give you one. And the reason why is because you know the things that slows you down. You know the things that will hamper you in the race. You know the things that keeps you from making progress. But I am going to say this. Social media may be slowing us down. Time wasted on Facebook. Hours surfing the internet. Instagram posting. The fever of Texamania. The list goes on and on. These things may, I'm not saying they are, but they may slow down the progress of running the race. Unresolved conflict with brethren could hinder us in the race. Dispute between spouses can hinder us in the race. Conflicts between parents and children can slow down the progress. The preacher says, let us. Notice, it's all action. Christianity is not passive. Amen. It's all action. Let us lay aside every weight. Anything that will hamper our progress, if I could say it this way, needs to go. If we can't exercise control on certain things and it's eating up our time, stopping us in this race, this course of life and the glory of God, it needs to go. It needs to go. He said, lay it aside. Throw it off. It slows down the progress. But that's not all he said. So we can have good things that can slow us down. We can have bad things that could slow us down. But that's not all he said. He said something else. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin. Well, what would be the sin? Because he didn't say a sin. He said the sin. And I tell you what I think. I think the sin that the writer is referring to is unbelief. I'll tell you why I'm saying that. He told us in chapter 11, the word faith is mentioned actually 32 times in the book, 24 times in chapter 11 alone. He told us in chapter 11, the faithful over and over, these live by faith. He told us in chapter 10, the just shall live by faith. But in chapter 3, he told us of the wilderness experience. We talked about it earlier. The wilderness experience, how that some did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. They were in the race. But the whole warning is some do not finish. There is also a warning given to the hearers to make sure that there is not an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's chapter 3. In chapter 10, he tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23 reads, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Verse 25 tells us that some had already started to fall away from fellowship. He said, do not forsake yourselves or forsake the assembling of ourselves. Or some have already done that. You know, it's amazing that when troubles and affliction comes, I find it amazing that folks, you know, stop going to church, get in trouble, or something come to our house, as Brother Jeff would say several times, when God just act like God and bring certain things, and all of a sudden, we don't want to fellowship in them anymore. We want to start attending stay-at-home Baptist church, but that doesn't work. We need to hear the word of God. Be encouraged in the things of God for the glory of God so we can press on in the race. We start complaining, preaching too long, singing is too long, praying is too long. So we just don't have time. You know, we are in a rush, you know, in a rush just to get away from service. Can we shorten everything up so we can rush on to do absolutely nothing? Wasting time. We ought to gather with the people of God. And he goes on and tell them in chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That word saving actually means persevering. So I think the sin is unbelief. We can start the race, and that's a good thing. But we need to finish. Amen. We need to finish. And he's encouraging them to run this race, because some have not finished. No doubt these Hebrews here are feeling the pressures. Some are tempted to go back to Judaism. Some are being persecuted. Some are thinking about going back to the animal sacrifices. That's why he sets Jesus as better than the animal sacrifices. He said, don't draw back. Don't turn back. Don't look back. That's why the central focus of the book is Jesus. Unbelief is the mother's sin of all sins. Okay? All sins. A person lies because he does not believe God. At least at that moment. There's adultery, fornication, murder, so on, because of unbelief. I don't believe God. Unbelief leads to apostasy and idolatry. You cannot have apostasy without unbelief. I'm plowing my way through the Old Testament, starting my reading over, and I got so happy I'm all the way in Samuel. My children said, Daddy, you got to slow down. But I've been seeing it over and over and over again. Faithful God, unfaithful man. Faithful God, unfaithful man. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. Pity of God, unbelief. You recall the generation that came out of Egypt. Oh, they could see the promised land right there on the west side of the Jordan River. And they didn't make it in. Oh, they were in the race, but some didn't finish. And that's why I think we have chapter 11 talking about some of the saints who did finish. But he gives the warning for both. Chapter 3, he gives the warning of those who did not finish. And chapter 11, he gives the warning or encouragement of those who did. So it's this unbelief. Unbelief will hinder us in doing what God would have us to do. Unbelief. You know that passage, Proverbs? I think it's 19:25. I may be wrong. It may be the reverse around. The fear of man bringeth a what? Snare. You know why we have that fear? Unbelief. I would go and even be so bold to say that every sin committed is an act of unbelief. We do it because we don't believe God. The text tells us that it easily besets us. That is, entangle us. It is the idea of having tight control. It entangles, it ensnares, it hinders the progress. Unbelief will keep someone from finishing the race. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth easily beset us. Well, let's look at the steadfastness of the race. Steadfastness of the race. After telling us to lay aside every weight and the sin which we have identified as unbelief, and that's why he's setting Jesus before them at every angle, from every corner. You're looking at high priest? I have a better high priest, Jesus. You're looking at the sacrifice? I have a better sacrifice, the Lamb of God. You're looking at Moses? Jesus is better than Moses. You're looking at Aaron? Hey, listen, we have a priest that came from the tribe of Judah. He's better than Aaron. And he continues to do this all through this particular book. But the steadfastness of it. He said, let us run. It's still the us. We and then us. Let us run. In other words, let us stay the course. Let us advance. Let us make progress. He tells us that this is to be done. We are to do this with patience. That word means steadfastness, perseverance. This is not a sprint. This is not a 40-yard dash. This is the long course of life. This is all of life. We need to pace ourselves. It's a tough race. May I tell you? We're not the only ones on the track. There's others on the track as well. False brethren are even on the track. We have to steady ourselves. We have to be on guard because there are those even on the track who would hinder us. We have to be steady in this race. This is not a race for backing up. And that's what he said. This is a race for making progress, moving forward. It is called a race. The word literally means to struggle, a conflict. And in this particular text, it's a contest. Now, when I ran track, I was contending with other people. I wasn't asking them when I ran against them, would you slow down a little bit and make my job easier? Everyone who lined up was trying to win the race. We were competing against one another. But in this race, we're not in competition. We're not trying to outdo one another. Not in this race. The moment we attempt or we're trying to outdo one another, we've missed what we've been called to do. In this race, we are to encourage one another to press on, to continue going, to help one another in this race. Again, I repeat, it's not competition. We are to provoke one another to love and good works in this race. In this race, our desire should be the same. Love to God. In this race, our game should be the same. Loyalty to God. In this race, our goal should be the same. The glory of God. We are to help each other along. But I have to say something. We can help one another. We can encourage one another in the race. But what we cannot do is run the race for one another. Can't do it. Everyone has to run their own race. Now notice, not races, because we're all on the track. But everyone has to run their own race. I like to tell my children, remind them over and over again, Daddy can live life before you, but Daddy can't live life for you. You have to do that yourself. And it's the same with all of us. Even the leadership, the elders can live life before the congregation, but the elders cannot live life for the congregation. Amen. And vice versa. We all have a race to run. The question is, are we in the race? And if we are we making progress? Are we running? Are we getting rid of those things that would slow us down? Are we taking the axe to the sin of unbelief? There's unbelief in everyone to a certain level. Helping one another in this race. This is a race in which we should run all out. It's one we have to run with endurance. It's one we have to run with patience and perseverance. It's a race. It's a struggle. Paul even calls it in 2 Timothy a fight. It's no easy race. That's why we have the cloud of witnesses. But that's not all he gave us. Hallelujah. That's the steadfastness of the race. But then he gives us the Savior to look to during the race. That's verse 2. Let me read verse 1 again. Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded, encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Notice, easily besets us, entraps us, snares us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there's lies ahead. Looking unto Jesus. He said, I've given you the stimulus, but I'm going to give you the source. He said, run this race, but you run this race looking to Jesus. The word look means to look away from everything else and to give attention exclusively to one thing, and that's Jesus. As we run this race, our eyes ought to be fixed on the King. We ought to look to Jesus, he says, as the author and finisher, the very founder and perfecter, the pioneer of our faith. You see, Jesus is the beginning of it all. He is the end of it all. He is the object of it all and everything in between. He says our eyes ought to be toward Jesus, and that's increased motivation to run the race. But he doesn't stop there. Who? That's Christ. Who, for the joy that was set before him. We have a race set before us. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says this about Christ. He said that joy was ahead of our master when he was enduring the cross. He suffered on the cross. And I like this little word, despising the shame. Or just that one word, despising, meaning he thought little of it. Taking the shame because the joy that was set before him. Amen. The joy, his bride, his sweetheart for life. The joy, the glorious resurrection that would come. The joy that he would be ascended up on high. The joy that he would be at the Father's right hand. He knew he would be crowned with glory, and so he suffered the cross. If I can put it this way, he ran the race and finished. Well, Clarence, this sounds like work salvation. No, it just sounds like salvation. When we are saved, we work. When we look even in Hebrews chapter 11, we hear of the faith, but this faith is in action. These people are just not sitting back doing nothing. They're believing and pressing on. And that's the race. Not simply, you know, running side by side each other, but living out this Christian life. Jesus knew the open grave was coming. As I said, he knew the ascension was coming. He knew the right hand of the Father was coming. He knew at the right hand of the Father was pleasure. Pleasures forevermore. So he thought nothing of the shame. He endured the cross. And he's the one to whom we look as we run the race. Well, how about the success of the race? Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand, the place of honor of the throne of God. But the success. What happens at the end of the race? We will be welcomed into glory by Jesus. Amen. That's the success of the race. We run looking. We persevere looking. Our eyes are fixed on the King. And therefore, we can endure anything. The psalmist says this way, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Psalm 119:32. We are to continue in this Christian walk, in this Christian race, in spite of oppositions and difficulties. Because we will have them. We are only, if I may say it this way, we are only passive one time. One time. And that's when God is working on us in the new birth. We're active after that. He gives us life so that we would be active Christians. You're not going to run this race unless you're looking to Jesus. May I tell you something else? You haven't gone through anything or will not go through anything that the saints haven't already went through. We're not the first ones to go through difficulties or tribulations or persecution or whatever. We're not the first ones. That's why you have the cloud of witnesses. They've gone through it. There's nothing new under the sun. And let me say it this way. Christ did not shed his blood so that we can sit on the bench. That's not why he did it. He did not shed his blood so that we simply can cheer others on. He shed his blood so that we could be in the game and run the race with everything we have. Looking to him at the same time. Brethren, I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. We will make little to no progress in this race unless we're looking to Jesus. We must lay aside all excuse making. No, I don't have time. I don't have time to do this. I don't have time for the scripture. I don't have time for prayer. I don't have time for fellowship. I heard a man say, you might can't make time, but he said, take time. Take time. It's 2017. Are we making any progress in the race? Do you want to make any progress in the race? If you do, it will take action and looking to the Savior. Jesus shed his holy blood so that we would be people set free, that we would be disciples of the King, that we would labor in his kingdom, and that we would run the race in his name for his glory and encourage others along the way. Amen. We have to fight to the end as we run to the end. There's a song, I know you know it. We used to sing it, not here, but a while back. I used to sing it over and over again. So it came to my mind. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's how we are to run the race. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your mercies to us. They are new to us every morning. And Father, we pray that we would be of those who are not only in the race, but are making progress. Help us, our Father, to lay aside everything which so easily besets us, which so weighs us down. God, help us to run this race steadfastly, looking unto Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Help us to press on. Help us to be more like him this year than we were last year. Father, we need you now. Hear our cry.